Good morning. The morning lesson comes from the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 22, verses 14 through 23, as Christ prepares the Passover with his disciples. The Word of God. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at table, and he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from this fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And aside, I feel I should be reading this scripture from that table over there, but we'll do it here because the mic is here. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to the man who betrays him." They began to question among themselves which of them might it be who would do this. The word of the Lord. And having heard these words, we would respond as found in the morning bulletin. In that day, they will say, "Surely this is our God. We trusted in him, and he saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation." Amen.
Let's pray. What a friend. What a friend you are. It's unimaginable, Lord God, how you love us. Lord, as we consider these last hours of Jesus' life with his disciples, Lord, what he chose to do, Father, we ask that you would, by your Spirit, that you would open our eyes to the whole gospel, to every last bit of the good news that you have for us, that Jesus gave his disciples in that one little meal. Lord, give us a hunger and a thirst for it. In the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, amen. You know, a picture says 1,000 words, right? That's the saying, right? Today, like we talked about in the children's sermon, we're observing Palm Sunday, you know, that the day that Jesus burst into Jerusalem to shout up, "Hosanna, and blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." But just a few days later, those same people who shouted, "Hosanna," we're going to be the ones shouting, "Crucify him. Crucify him." Those friends that were with him for 3 years were going to abandon him. One of them was going to betray him to be murdered. There's a song that I've been listening to this week. The lyrics go, "I couldn't earn it. I don't deserve it. Still, you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God." You know, I wonder what was in Jesus' mind's eye when he rode into Jerusalem that day. You know, people are throwing things at his feet and shouting and celebrating. I wonder if he shared their joy. Or did he see a lonelier and colder path like this one? You know, for a little over a month now, we've been following Jesus to the end of that path. We've been looking at the final hours before he was arrested. And today we're gonna look at that last meal. That last meal that he had with his disciples, that meal that we celebrate every month, the meal that we're going to celebrate Thursday night, that meal that's more of a picture than it is a sermon. In this meal, Jesus proclaims what he has done for us and what he is doing for us and what he will do for us. It's a simple meal, but in it is the whole gospel. Then the truth of the new reality that we have in Jesus. That's what we have. That's what we're looking at. So today, I want to point out four things from this passage. And then, at the end, I want to give you something to do. Okay? So four things, and then something to do. All right? So number one, the first thing that I want us to notice is that Jesus wanted to be with his disciples at that meal. He says, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." And this is, I point this out because Luke points this out. Matthew and Mark actually don't. Luke points this out specifically. Jesus emphatically desired two things: to be with his disciples and to share this Passover with them. Now, most of you know that the Gospel of Luke was originally written in Greek, right? A more wooden translation of what Jesus says here, instead of "I have earnestly desired," would be "I have desired with desire." Now, don't get me wrong, that sounds as weird in Greek as it does in English. But really, it's just a way of saying, "I want this with all my heart." It's a single-minded desire that can't think of anything else. Like a married couple trying to have a baby. Single-minded desire. Jesus wanted to be with them for this meal before he suffered. And why this meal? He celebrated the Passover with his disciples before. We see that in the Gospel of John. And certainly the night before they would have eaten together. He could have said, "This is my body broken for you," on Wednesday night, just as much as he did on Thursday. So what is it about this Passover that caused Jesus to want to share it with his disciples so badly? Look, I think what Jesus wanted to do was press an image into their minds that they couldn't forget and tell them to keep bringing up that picture, because the whole gospel and all he was about to do is in it. Excuse me. Now, I don't want us to overlook the simple fact, the simplest fact here. Jesus wanted to be with his disciples. He wanted to be with them before he suffered. He wanted to be with them knowing that they were all going to abandon him, and one of them was going to betray him, and one of them was going to deny him three times. Have you ever thought about what you would do with the last hours of your life? I don't want to skate past this because we take for granted a few biblical truths sometimes, but don't often fully consider what they mean. We sing, "Jesus loves me." But do we let it land? Scripture says here, what Jesus says here, "I've earnestly desired to be with you." He's saying that Jesus died for you because he wanted to. On your behalf, for sinners, for those who hated him, he wanted to. Now, I don't know how you're coming today. I don't doubt that several of us here feel like that couldn't possibly be the way that Jesus felt about you. Maybe about his disciples. I mean, they were his friends. He walked with them for 3 years. But does Jesus really, really want me in that same way, given what I've done? You know, if you're like me, maybe you just feel like an imposter. Maybe that's how you feel. How could Jesus want me? But close your eyes if you have to. Envision Jesus in your mind's eye, okay? Desiring with desire to eat this meal with the guys who would betray him, who would deny him, and would abandon him. Now ask yourself, could he really want me? Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Jesus wanted to be there at this Passover with them, and he wants you. He wants you. When God rescued his people from Egypt, speaking of the Passover, you know, he didn't just want to be there, he wanted to be there at this Passover. Why? When God rescued his people from Egypt, way back in Exodus, the second book of the Bible, God gave them a meal. Gave them a meal. It says in Exodus 12, when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? You shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt. And when he struck the Egyptians, he but spared our houses. Or from the next chapter, chapter 13. And when in time your son asks you, what does this mean? You shall say to him, by a strong hand the Lord has brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery. Or skip ahead a couple books in the Bible to Deuteronomy chapter 16, where it says, and you shall offer the Passover sacrifice to the Lord your God. For you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, that all the days of your life, hear this, that all the days of your life, you may remember the day when you came out of the land of Egypt. By the way, Moses wasn't speaking to the people who came out of Egypt. He was speaking to their children there. This was a meal that told a story that was so important that it needed to be celebrated every year, generation after generation after generation, so that God's people would know who they really are. Saved. Loved. God's own. That's who they are. Is it any wonder that Jesus wanted to spend his last hours having a meal with his disciples? Having this meal with his disciples. That brings us to the second thing we need to see. This meal is filled with hope. Even before he says, this is my body, or this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, Jesus points us toward that hope. This was his last Passover. Jesus says he would not have another until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. That is, until a new and a perfect exodus was complete. That day when God's Passover would extend to everyone, to all people. It says in Isaiah 25, on this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all the peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth. Before Jesus suffered, he wanted his disciples to know for certain that there would be a day when he would eat this Passover again, when he would drink the fruit of the vine, a day when the kingdom would come in fullness and God would gather all who are called by his name from every nation and every people and every tribe to the great banquet of the Lamb, the banquet of the great King. This meal points us immediately forward to that day. But the meal also says something about the present. In verse 17, if you still have your Bibles open, Jesus takes a cup before the meal and he passes it around. And he tells his disciples to divide it among themselves. Everyone at the table gets to have a share in Jesus' cup. Now, think of who's at that table. Judas is at that table. But we know this meal doesn't do him any good. That's what Jesus is talking about in verses 21 to 23, the end of what Dave read this morning. Judas rejected what this meal means. He rejected what the meal represents, that salvation and life are in Jesus alone. The meal represents the gospel. It is not magic. All it requires is that we come to Jesus in faith and repentance, knowing we need a Savior, knowing that He is our need. We come. We have a new reality. Look, we're not abandoned. We don't walk that lonely, cold road alone. We don't sit down to eat alone. We sit at the table of the great King. He gave us this meal. And by doing it, Jesus gives us a constant reminder that He really does feed and nourish our faith. He does it daily. And we need Him desperately. And to grow in Christ means to grow in that need. If all of us who trust in Jesus get to share in His cup, then we also share in the same new covenant He talks about in verse 20. And we share in the same body that He broke when He said, "This is my body." And if we share in the same bread and the same new covenant, then we together share a new reality. That's why it's so great to be able to welcome new members. New members that already were brothers and sisters. But we get to welcome in a special way today. Together, we share a new reality. Any rejection of our brothers and sisters in Christ is a rejection of this meal. I don't want you to get it twisted. Any rejection of our brothers and sisters is a rejection of this meal. When we take this meal, when we take communion, we give up any right we have to turn a blind eye to our brothers and sisters, to their cares and their sufferings, whether it's here in this room or back in the back corner room, or in this community, or in this city, or anywhere else in this world. We give up that right to turn a blind eye to them. They belong to Christ, so what happens to them happens to us. We share in the same cup. That tells us something about a new reality, doesn't it? Gives us a new reality now. But it also shows us something else, something about our past. We are, by partaking in this meal in faith, we are sharing in God's story. We're a part of God's story. You know, I've been thinking about this a lot lately. We think about how do I fit God into my life? When the reality is, He's fitting us into His. He's fitting us into His reality, into His life. And we get to go there together through Jesus. He takes bread and He breaks it and He says, "This is my body broken for you, given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And Luke says He did the same thing with the cup. And He said, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." Now look, when Jesus says, "Do this in remembrance of me," He isn't suggesting just simply we remember Him. That's not what He's suggesting. Remember, this is part of the Passover. That's why that's important, that detail. The meal that reenacts God's saving work for Israel. Remember what we read earlier. The purpose of that meal was to provoke a response. When your son asks you, when your children ask you, so that you will remember the day you came out of Egypt. It was a meal to make Israel know for certain that what God had done for them in the past defines who they are in the present. Saved. God's own. Wanted. Wanted. That is exactly what Jesus means when he says, "Do this in remembrance of me." His body was broken for you. His blood was poured out for you to be made God's own. Now, you may know this, you may not. The new covenant that Jesus is talking about, it's looking back to the Old Testament. It's looking back to the prophet Jeremiah. From Jeremiah 31. God says, "The days are coming when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah." And just a couple verses later, he says, "For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." That is what's happening in the new covenant. And when Jesus tells us that his body is given for you on your behalf and his blood is poured out on your behalf, he points us in the direction of how God was going to accomplish all of it. He points us back in the direction of Isaiah 53, where it says, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and by his wounds we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he," listen to the words, "poured out his soul to death and was numbered with transgressions, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. All who share in Christ are wanted, saved, forgiven, God's own." On Thursday night, we're going to come together for Maundy Thursday. Now that's, we celebrate communion on Maundy Thursday. So we're going to come to the Lord's table. We're going to come to the Lord's table, this meal that says, I'm spreading it out like it's right there, I can see it. This meal that says way more than what we think. You know, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11 that every time we do this, we declare Jesus' death until he comes. Everything we do in worship, from first to the last, says something about the Lord we serve. I think about that a lot. You pay me to think about that a lot. But this brings me to the something to do. Okay? When I talk about the meaning of communion every month, the first Sunday of the month when we do it, I tell you that the Holy Spirit unites us together with all of God's people. And so we receive this meal in Christ's love and our affection for one another. Basically, that means that just as surely as we eat this meal together and are united to Christ by faith, we are also bound to one another in Jesus. Think about that. The closest relationship you have in this world are to your brothers and sisters in Christ, because you are bound to them in Christ. You don't have a relationship of your own. You are bound through Jesus. A relationship that cannot be broken. We normally do the passing of the peace at the beginning of the service, like we did today, towards the beginning. But on Thursday, we're going to do the passing of the peace during communion. Actually, as I look at the official liturgy, that's how it's written. And I didn't realize that until about a week ago. Probably should be more on the ball, huh? But that's going to be a moment for us. Not only to greet and affectionately join together, shake hands, say the peace of Christ be with you. It's not just a moment for that, but also a moment for us to confess. It's a moment for us to forgive. It's a moment for us to reconcile with one another. It's a moment of celebration, but it's a celebration that calls us to a hard obedience. We aren't doing this on Thursday because it somehow makes communion better or makes us more worthy. That's not why we're doing it. We're doing it out of a steadfast refusal to take this meal while denying what it means. We will not do that. Brothers and sisters, I'm asking you today and in this week to examine yourselves. Submit prayerfully to Jesus. If you have something against your brother or sister, don't wait. Go to them to reconcile. If someone has wronged you, forgive as Christ has forgiven you. You don't have to wait to Thursday to do this, okay? But we're going to have a moment. Before the benediction today, if you look on the other side of your sermon notes, you'll see something called the exhortation to self-examination. We're going to read that together just before the benediction. Or I'm going to read it to you. Something, and I want you to pray through it this week. Look, it is God that is at work in us. God, the one who stretched the heavens from one end to the other, the one who said, let there be light, and there was light. He's the one who's at work. If you are in Jesus, family, you are saved. You are forgiven. You are God's own. And friends, if you don't know this Jesus, if what I'm saying isn't really connecting with you, and you don't know this one I'm talking about, I want you to know you're wanted. You're wanted by the one who died for you, by the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. So come. Come, come. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Father, fill us. Fill us with obedient hearts, obedient desires. Reconcile us to one another. If there is anything, where there is anything, so that as we join together in Christ, and sharing that meal that he gave his disciples, or that we would grasp it fully in faith and in love for one another. You have done great things, and you are doing great things among us. You are changing us and transforming us to the image of your Son. Don't stop. Pour it on. Pour it on, Lord. Pour it on. In Jesus' name. Amen.